So we've noted in the Songs of Ascents that this final triplet of these psalms, this collection of psalms from Psalm 120 through to this Psalm 134, that in this final triplet the focus is on life in Zion, and that's today for us then means life in the church as the new covenant people of God, all then who are in Christ, as we read in Ephesians 2. And that's expressed then in interactions of believers in the church. And we saw in Psalm 132, which is the first of this final triplet, that the focus there was on the establishment of Zion in connection with God's covenant with David and its fulfillment in Christ. Now then, in the new covenant, God doesn't symbolically dwell in the city in Palestine, in Jerusalem, but now he dwells in each one of his people by his Spirit. In the next psalm, Psalm 133, that we considered last time, our attention was turned to the blessings of unity that we have within this community, the unity that we have in Christ. And we come now to the final song of ascents, which concludes this section of the Psalter with the ultimate reality of those who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, united in Christ, worshipping in God's presence. And as one commentator has observed, in these songs of ascents, there's been a progression from a distant land in Psalm 120 to the first sight of Jerusalem, Psalm 121, to standing within the city gates, Psalm 122, and then a variety of reflections on the grace and the presence and the blessings of God on his people, through from Psalms 123 to 132, to delight then in the unity that prevails among God's people, to the perpetual and joyful worship of God by those who are appointed to serve him day and night. And so this short psalm, which concludes these songs of ascents, is the climax. It is the highest point of ascent, if you will. And remember, these songs of ascents are being sung by pilgrims, those who are going to Jerusalem in order to worship, to gather for the feasts that were prescribed for Israel to observe in certain times of the year. They're going up to Jerusalem to worship God. And so they're gathering in one place. They're ascending then up to Jerusalem. And this section of Psalms is gathered together, and it's the context, the immediate historic context, is in the return of the exiles from Babylon. So there's a sense in which these pilgrims are gathered, going up to Jerusalem from within Israel, but also there's a sense in which they're coming up to Jerusalem, going to gathering for worship, having been brought back from exile in Babylon as well. And so here they are. They have arrived. Come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. They are witnessing the servants of the Lord, the Levites, the priests, standing in the house of the Lord. Their pilgrimage is over. They have arrived. They've made it to Zion. They've made it through to Jerusalem. They've made it through the hills, the mountains, the barriers, the hindrances, the difficulties, the hardships, the threats to their safety, the threats to their security along the way. And they've arrived. And through their journey, throughout their journey, they have been kept by the power of God. And so now they enjoy the security that is in Zion with God and among his people. And you can put yourself in the place of these pilgrims, can't you? You can imagine then what it would have been like to arrive after such a journey. There's a relief. There's a joy. There's a gratitude. You've been kept. You've been preserved. You've been taken care of. And now you're with God's people. You're gathering now to hear the appointed servants of the Lord. Bless the Lord in the house of the Lord, in his presence. Now, at a superficial level, we can appreciate this, can't we? When we travel, it's with a sense of relief and joy and gratitude when we arrive safely at our final destination, especially if our journey is over more than one day. Finally, we made it. And this psalm is, though, something far more profound than that. It's far more profound than simply arriving at a destination. See, this psalm describes the pilgrim in the presence of God. It describes that worship in the presence of God. It is that climax. It is what man is appointed to do as his chief end. It is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And this is what these songs of ascent then have been leading up to. It is worship in God's presence. And another commentator has suggested that surely the original pilgrims who sang this psalm would have perceived that all of the blessings and securities of the maker of heaven and earth were enfolding them as they stood by night, gathered there in the house of the Lord, witnessing the service of the Levites and the priests from the outer courts of the temple. All his irresistible will as creator, all his sovereign power, all his resources, all the mercy, all the grace of his salvation, it's seen them brought to this point, this climactic point. Well, you say, well, what does that have to do with me? Thousands of years later, on the other side of the planet, what does this have to do with me? Friends, do you perceive these realities when you come to worship? When you come to stand in God's presence, when you come to be with his people and bless the Lord? All worship should be like this. It should be a blessing of God, a praising of God for all he is, his character, his omnipotence, his omniscience. That he knows all things. He's all powerful. He knows all things. He's omnipresent. He is everywhere. His transcendent glory, his grace, his mercy, his saving power, his providential care of you, the blood of the sacrifice that is provided in his Son for the remission of your sin and reconciliation of you with himself as you come to worship him. And he gives you rest as his children, as he welcomes you into his household, because that's by the grace and mercy of God where we are found in Christ, as members of the household of God, adopted into his family in Christ, made co-heirs with Christ. This psalm describes us as God's people today and the reality of our worship. That's what it has to do with us. Although in the day that the psalm was written, there was a separation between priests and laity, the pilgrims were in a sense onlookers, there in the presence, but onlookers of what was going on. As members of the new covenant, we are a kingdom of priests. We are a royal priesthood. We, though foreigners, are counted as God's servants, as we read in Isaiah 56. And we are currently on the pilgrimage to the heavenly reality. And that's described so vividly by Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress. That allegory so fitly describes the Christian life, doesn't it? It's one of pilgrimage because we are not at home in this world. We are very much on a journey homeward bound. We are not yet at that reality. We're not literally standing in the house of the Lord. Yet in a sense, we already are standing in the house of the Lord. We are standing in the presence of God when we worship. Not in a literal temple, but here now, as living stones in a spiritual house, Peter describes, 1 Peter 2:5, you yourselves are like stones are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We get a foretaste of this ultimate reality of worship in the presence of God. Every time we gather for worship, every time we gather to worship God, we are standing in the presence of God here now. Jesus said, whenever two or three meet in my name, I am there in the midst. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God is here. That's what he's promised. We are worshipping in God's presence now. And so our first point is be prepared to worship God. Be prepared to worship God. God is here. Oh, but you say, I can't see him. I don't feel him here. Well, you cannot see him because he does not have a body like men. God is spirit. It is by his spirit that he is with us now. Christ himself is seated at the right hand of God. His work of atonement and redemption is completed, and he now ever lives to intercede for us at God's right hand. Before the throne of God, we have a real man seated there. But how can Christ say he is with us then? Because it is by his Spirit that he is with us now. Well, why can't I feel him? Well, what are you expecting? What are you expecting as you come into the presence of God to worship? Are you expecting some warm, fuzzy feeling? Are you expecting some sixth sense, some out-of-body experience, something metaphysical, before that you'll accept that God is here? You know, a long time ago, in many senses, in a place far away, I was sitting in a service when the minister declared the Holy Spirit wasn't there. He stopped the service. He said, the Holy Spirit isn't here. He wasn't getting the vibe. He wasn't getting the tingle. Friends, that man did not know his Bible. The Holy Spirit is here, whether you perceive him to be here or not. Because this is what he has promised. This is what God has promised in his word. He doesn't send tingles up your spine. But he may come with great convicting power. He may overwhelm your soul with sorrow over sin as he works upon the word that is being read and being prayed and being sung and being preached. Or he may come with great comfort for your soul. Your soul that is in anguish and turmoil within you and confused. And he comes to you and he brings the light of his word to show you again God's loving care and God's compassion and kindness and mercy and grace for a poor wandering sheep like you. Or he give you a fresh view of your Saviour in your weariness. Or he'll illuminate your mind to the wonder of Christ's finished work. Or he'll show you again and speak of God's sovereign provision for you. Or he'll open your eyes to see fresh beauties in the wonder of creation. My friends, the Spirit of God is here and he is at work. But perhaps you're here with a low expectation. You don't really expect your heart to be moved. You don't really expect your heart to be challenged. You don't really expect to be worked upon by the Spirit of God. You're here to go through a routine. You're here because it's the right thing to do. You're here because you've been brought here, whether you like it or not. Or it's just another part of your weekly routine. And perhaps you turn up week by week, giving little thought or preparation to what it is that you do. Well, if that's true, if that's your attitude and approach, it's no wonder you find it difficult to recognize the presence of God here. And this psalm ought to be a wake-up call. Imagine then how the pilgrims who sang this psalm would have prepared for this time. How they would have been prepared to worship God. This is the climax of their pilgrimage. On their journey to Jerusalem, they've been singing these songs of ascents. They've been recounting God's deliverance and salvation and goodness and mercy and grace and love and kindness and safekeeping over and over and over and over again. And as they've been drawing closer and closer until they arrive, how well prepared they will have been to join God's people in worship. What eager anticipation they would have had. And I think our problem is that we can just roll out of bed and into church. And it's no wonder that we don't perceive the Lord at work or present in our midst, because we haven't prepared. We haven't prepared to worship our God. Well, how can we expect to meet with our God if we haven't prepared to worship our God and be in his presence? If we are to know the blessing of God, we need to be prepared to worship our God. We need to be prepared to come and bless the Lord. We need to consider what it is that we're doing as we gather together. We are coming into the presence of our holy God. We are coming into the presence of the one who is surrounded by innumerable hosts who are without ceasing proclaiming, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And do we turn up and just flick a switch? Church mode. My friends, this needs to be the climax of our lives. We are worshipping in the presence of God. And we can come into the presence of God through our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And that's a wonderful thing. We who are sinners can come into the holy, holy place. And we come then, drawn by his Spirit. who speaks through his word, challenges us and comforts us and encourages us, convicts us, moves upon us. Be prepared to worship God. And the second point then is to know the joy of worshipping God. This is a psalm, a true psalm of homecoming. It forms an inclusion with the opening song of ascent in Psalm 120. The psalmist is far off, sojourning in Meshech, dwelling among the tents of Kedar, among those who hate peace. Now he stands by night in the house of the Lord, to lift up his hands in the holy place. He is no longer with those who hate peace. He is with God's people. He's in God's presence. Holy hands are being lifted up to bless the Lord. He's no longer there outside, but with God's people, among God's people, in God's presence. There's a sense, what joy that brings. And it pictures the Christian, doesn't it? It pictures us. As someone else said, the way of discipleship, it begins in an act of repentance and it concludes in a life of praise. A life of praise. We who once were far off in the wilderness, dead in sin, have been brought near in Christ by the mercy and the loving kindness of our God, by his sheer sovereign grace, bought, purchased from the world, from among people who hate peace and who hate God. Bought into his presence. Once we were a people of unclean lips, dwelling among a people of unclean lips. God has called us out of darkness into his glorious light, and he's removed our sin as far as the east is from the west, so that we are counted now as his servants, servants of the Lord, who worship him in his presence. You see the sense of joy overflowing in these very few verses. Come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord. Here's how to approach worshipping God, our Saviour. It is with joy. It is with delight. And the psalmist is in the place of blessing. May the Lord bless you from Zion. He who made heaven and earth, he who made heaven and earth, is more than able and capable of blessing his people. He who spoke and this universe came into existence. He who spoke and there was light. He who spoke and the waters were gathered and land formed. He who spoke and the vegetation exploded, as it were, explosive growth then, covering that land. He who spoke and filled the sea with the creatures that teem in it. He who spoke and filled the air with the birds. He who spoke and made those animals and creatures. And he who said, let us make man, and breathe the breath of life into Adam. Oh, isn't he more than able and more than capable of blessing you? And with what abundance shall he bless you? He has brought his people into his presence to worship him. He will bless those who are gathered in his presence. When God blesses, he reviews our needs. He knows your needs. And he meets your needs, every one of them. Doesn't necessarily meet your wants. Doesn't necessarily meet your desires. But he meets your every need. And that's all that matters. And in response to his blessing, then in that way we bless him. When we review his excellencies, when we worship him. Because we have, as Paul puts it in Ephesians 1, every spiritual blessing in Christ. We are blessed in him with everything. Everything we have. Every blessing we have is a spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. It comes to us by the Spirit of God, arising through that union with Christ, that includes such tremendous blessings of peace with God, of forgiveness of sins, of redemption, of adoption into God's family. What blessings are ours in Christ, brought to us by the Spirit of God. Oh, how God reviews our needs then, and how he meets them, and how we respond to bless him and praise him. What joy there is in worshipping God. So our first point, be prepared to worship God. Our second point, know the joy of worshipping God. And our third and final point is that we are delivered into God's presence. We're delivered into God's presence. Why does this psalm speak of standing by night in the house of the Lord? Well, one of the feasts for which the pilgrims would have travelled to Jerusalem to worship was the Passover. And that was by nature then a night festival. It was at night that the destroying angel passed over those homes in Egypt where the blood of the slaughtered lamb had been daubed. It is fitting that this concluding song of ascent is perhaps, we can't be sure, but perhaps focused on this feast, this Passover, which blesses God for his deliverance of his people from slavery in Egypt. Because this most of all pictures not only their deliverance again from captivity in Babylon, but points forward to the Passover lamb who effects our deliverance from slavery to sin. A deliverance effected not by the blood of a lamb smeared on a doorpost, but by the blood of the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world by his once and for all time sacrifice on the cross at Calvary. It was the shedding of the blood of God's Son then that makes atonement for our sin and turns aside, propitiates God's wrath, so that just as in Egypt the destroying angel passed over those houses marked by the Lamb's blood, so we also who are in Christ no longer come under his condemnation and his wrath, because that wrath fell upon Christ, who was condemned in our place. He is our Paschal Lamb. And so we're not only washed in and by his blood, we are also clothed in his righteousness, so that God no longer views us in the filthy rags righteousnesses of our own deeds, but in the pure, in the spotless, in the perfect, in the holy, righteous robe of Christ and his righteousness. And so we praise our Saviour as a result, don't we? Because we have been delivered into God's presence in and through Christ's finished work. And as the original pilgrims would have stood by night in the house of the Lord, their worship would have been illuminated by the lampstands in the house of the Lord. And another commentator draws the comparison with Revelation 1 and the seven lampstands that were illuminating the one who stood in their midst. And the Lord Jesus Christ, then the lampstands picture the church. The church is to reveal the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ to this world. And that's where our worship is to be focused, on Christ and revealing him to the world. And we tell the world then of the deliverance that is ours in Christ. And we tell the world that they must be reconciled with the holy God too, and they must be delivered from their sin if they are to stand in the presence of God and not be consumed and destroyed. So now we who once were far off, we who once were aliens, once foreigners, once strangers, now in Christ have been brought near. Once were his enemies, now his servants, made to be a kingdom of priests. And so Peter says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And these spiritual sacrifices that we offer are our lives. As Paul says in Romans 12, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, that is good, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. This is how we serve our God. This is how we worship God. It is living a life for Christ. It is a dying to self. It is saying with Paul, for me to live is Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. Our lives are bound up and caught up in Christ. Everything we do is done in Christ. We cannot separate our life from him. We cannot live the Christian life as an add-on to top up Christ's work, as if we could earn God's favor. It is rather how we live for and serve God, by virtue of stemming from our union with Christ, delivered then into his presence in Christ. And yes, this is the climax of our worship, is when we gather together and we gather in his presence, and God presences himself with us in that way by his Spirit. But there's a sense also in which the whole of our life is lived as a spiritual act of worship, an offering to him, a sacrifice to him, of service to him. Come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord. Christian, that's you. That's you here in this psalm. You are a servant of the Lord. You are standing in his presence every moment of every day. You are serving God today. You are serving God tomorrow, where he has placed you, where he has called you, in the work that he's given you to do. As we read in Ephesians 2. This is what it is to worship in God's presence. Our life of service of our God is bound up then in our union with Christ. It arises from that union with Christ. It must stem from our union with Christ. Otherwise, it is legalism and formality, a ticking of the boxes. Our service must be caught up with Christ. There's a vibrancy. There's a delight. There's a joy. There's a wonder. There's a thanksgiving. There's a blessing of God in God's presence. A life of devoted service is a worshipful life, lived consciously in the presence of God as we worship in God's presence. So we've used this psalm to see the reality of our worship as God's servants in his body, the church. We are to be prepared to worship God. We are to know the joy of worshiping God. We have been delivered into God's presence in Christ. The joy then, and the delight that this is, and the approach that we need to take, that our devotion and delight expressed as we gather in his presence on the Lord's Day would spill over and fill our whole life with praise in lives of service devoted to our Saviour. But you know, the ultimate fulfillment of this psalm is not found on earth, it's found in heaven. That's when we shall stand in the presence of God, and we shall cast our crowns before him, when we shall see him as he is, when we shall see him as he is. And there is coming then a day when we will lift up our hands to the holy place, to the throne of heaven itself, which we shall be before, which we will see, which we will see, perceive, and understand there. It will fill our gaze. We will see it in all of its majesty and all of its glory as we join with the company of angels proclaiming those words, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And we will bless the Lord then without the distraction, without compromise, without taint of sin and shortcoming that we know today. We shall see him as he is. And what blessing will be ours in that day to be with the Lord forevermore. And so let me ask you the question, are you ready for that day? Are you eagerly anticipating that day? Your approach and your attitude to worship of God with God's people here on earth is a good indicator of your readiness. Is worship in God's presence something that you prepare for? Something that you delight in? Something that is you're brought to by virtue of your union with Christ? You're bound up with the Lord Jesus Christ. Your life is Christ focused. You want to bring Christ the glory. Is it that delight? Not that we prepare as we ought perfectly. Not that it's always a joy, and not that we always see Christ so clearly. But is that the trend? Is that the trajectory? Is worship in God's presence a delight for you? Or is it a drudgery? Is it a formality? If it is a mere formality for you, friend, you're not ready to spend eternity in God's presence. And you need to repent. And you need to ask God to forgive you and to give you a new heart and to give you a new nature and to transform your mind so that you would take delight in the things of God and the things of eternity. You need a right view of your sin and a right view of the only Saviour for sinners, Jesus Christ. Then you will take delight in the God who makes dead sinners live and who joins these dead but now alive sinners with himself in Christ. And as you marvel at the undeserved reconciliation that you have with your holy God who made you, you will know what it is to be blessed by God and worship in his presence. Let's pray. O Lord our God, how we are challenged by your word. How we recognize the inadequacy of our preparation for worship. How at times we gather without that expectation to meet with you. And how we gather without that sense of anticipation or joy, and we forget what Christ has done. We forget that we've been delivered into your presence. Oh God, we pray, have mercy upon us and forgive us. Don't hold our sin and our inadequacies against us. We plead our Saviour again. We come before you in Christ, through Christ, pleading again his blood. O Lord, we pray that you would transform us. We pray, Lord, that you would be preparing us to worship you, not just then in these services on Sundays. But Lord, prepare us that our whole lives would be lives in service, lives devoted to you, our God and our Saviour, lives in which we are keeping in step with your Spirit, more conscious of his dealings with us. So bring your word to bear upon our hearts and challenge us, change us, encourage us, exhort us, rebuke us, convict us. According to our needs, meet us, we pray, and bless us as you have promised. We plead your promises and seek, Lord, your blessing as we would bless you. Gracious God, be glorified in these things we ask. In Jesus' name. Amen.